From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Now Jesus was staying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Indeed, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Do join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for welcoming us into your embrace, not as a slave, but as a child at home. Lord, we praise you for your almighty yet tender arms that protect us, that uphold us. Speak to us now, Lord. Dear Father, speak to us words of truth and words of love, words that comfort us, yet also words that confront us. And teach us to respond back to you in prayer, Lord, confident of your fatherly goodness, with faith, trust, and praise. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. One afternoon in the March of 2010, I was in my university dorm room in Philadelphia. It was the last semester of my master's program. Graduation was around the corner, and I did not have yet a job. I had recently let my professor know that I cannot finish my PhD. That was too much for me. So I was transferred from one anxiety to another. From the anxiety of being ever able to finish my PhD to the anxiety of finding a job and paying off my student loans. At that point, I was already very tired. I had been working away for several months, very hard. I was lonely, I was discouraged, I felt defeated. I was tasting what the world calls failure, and it was bitter. It was bitter. I wondered if I could ever work my way out of this pit. I was spiraling down in despair and perhaps even depression. I felt I had nothing to look forward to in life, even the thought of ending it all seemed strangely pleasant. It was just then my phone rang, and I had recently returned from a job interview in Seattle, Washington, and the recruiter on the other side of the phone, she said, "Congratulations, Mr. Muthukumar. I am pleased to let you know that we'd like to offer you a job as of a software developer at Amazon." I could barely say thank you, and tears were rolling down my cheeks. I fell on the floor after I hung up the phone, on the floor of my dorm room, and I began to weep uncontrollably. My whole life began to flash in front of me. God, I felt, was speaking to me, saying, "I have always provided for you. But you never trusted me. You never trusted me." It was perhaps the first epiphany of my life. Even before I had come to know Christ, I had come to the knowledge of God's providence and care for me. Though I was not yet his sheep, still 3 weeks away from entrusting my life to Christ, who was speaking to me through the words of Scripture, even at that point, the very words that are printed on the bulletin right here: "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." New Testament scholar Kenneth Bailey says, "One of the deepest and most crippling fears of the human spirit is the fear of not having enough to eat. This fear can destroy the human spirit. It can destroy a sense of well-being in the present and erode the hope for tomorrow. Fears such as these drive pagans and Christians alike to turn to God in prayer. And God, in His grace, not only delights to give us good things, but to show us His glory. Perhaps most of us are inclined to believe that prayer is for spiritual people, that it is something for those who are disciplined and religious people, those who have a strong faith and perhaps have a six-pack spiritual muscles in their souls. But for the rest of us, even the mention of prayer or prayer life brings up all kinds of emotions, maybe discouragement, intimidation, maybe boredom. We might even feel defeated, wondering, will I ever be able to pray as I ought to, as the Lord wants me to? Pastor Stephen Smallman, in his little book called The Walk, subtitled Steps for New and Renewed Believers of Jesus, which is really a Christian Life for Dummies book, I thought surely he must have something to say about prayer. And what I read, I was surprised by that. He says, Smallman writes, everyone prays in one way or another. Prayer is natural to every human being. Prayer is universal in the human race. Because we are made in God's image, being spiritual is who we are. That's who we are. And the more I thought about it, I realized that every desperate wish that we have, from the unspeakable longings of our heart to the anxious thoughts about daily basic things of life, from the frustrated feelings as we go through daily business of our life to the thankful expressions of joy and relief, these are all different kinds of prayers. They may not be honoring God, they may not even be offered up to Him, but they all represent the basic instinct of prayer innate within all of us. The challenge for those who become disciples of Jesus, Smallman writes, is not the idea of prayer, but to learn to pray in a way that honors God. Prayer that Jesus would support and encourage. In other words, the Christian is called to repent of bad praying and learn good, godly praying. So today, I want to focus on how to pray. Well, prayer is a big subject. There are all kinds of prayers. There are prayers of intercession, prayers of thanksgiving, confession, dedication, all kinds of prayers. But I want to focus today on just one kind of prayer, which is called supplication. It's the word in this verse from Philippians. Prayers of supplication, which means asking God to supply what we need. It is a request or a petition made to God. Now, we are working our way through the book of Luke and have arrived at the Lord's Prayer at the beginning of chapter 11. It's a prayer that Jesus taught His disciples to pray. And if you're paying attention to Luke, he has a great burden for the topic of prayer. He shows Jesus praying again and again. He's praying at His baptism. He's praying by Himself in desolate places. He's praying with His disciples, with the 72, in the garden, from the cross. Luke records also several of Jesus' prayers and His teachings and parables on prayer. On this occasion, Jesus is shown praying in a certain place. And when He's finished, one of His disciples asked Him, Lord, teach us to pray. Do you realize that's a prayer too? An excellent one worth praying. The Lord's Prayer was given in response to another prayer, teach us to pray. And Jesus does not rebuke His disciples saying, you have been with me all this while and yet you do not know how to pray? Nothing of that sort. Instead, His response is, I'm glad you asked. This is how you are to pray. And He goes on to give them a model prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's a basic prayer that we can take to be the pattern of godly praying. We are to form our prayers based on this prayer. But in addition to that, in addition to being a model for our prayers, the Lord's Prayer is a prayer that we can pray every day. Just a few months ago, I began praying this prayer every day. Sometimes I miss, but often I pray even before I'm out of bed. And what I realized was, this prayer never gets old on you. It never gets old. It never gets boring. Though the way to pray, it's not meant to be an incantation. It's not a mantra or a formula to tame the genie. How do we know this? Well, because Matthew's version of this prayer, the one that we are familiar with, is slightly longer and has a few different words. So it's not the exact words that matter, but what we are to learn from it is the themes and the character of godly prayer. As a young boy, for 14 years in my K through 12 Catholic school in India, even though I knew English, I prayed this prayer every day without knowing a word in it. I knew the sounds in it, and I knew the sequence of sounds, and I could make it. But that's paganism, and we must all resist it. Well, with that introduction, I'd like to proceed to today's topic, how to pray, more specifically, prayers of supplication. And it is found in verse 3. Would you open your Bibles with me? Verse 3, give us each day our daily bread. That's the only one verse that I want to focus on today. Give us each day our daily bread. I thought it would be a modest ambition, but you'll see I have bitten more than I can chew. I'd like to show us briefly four things that we learn about prayers of supplication. Firstly, the place of supplication. What's the place of supplication in our prayers? Secondly, the posture of supplication. How are we to approach God in supplication? Thirdly, the content of supplication. What should we ask God to supply? And finally, the extent of supplication. How much should I ask God to supply? Now I realize when I make these kind of points and they kind of rhyme, it's not meant to be a theological box, an airtight case, but it's more of a listening device to aid you in listening and track with me and maybe even remember what God's word is saying. In his word. Well, so firstly, let's look at the place of supplication. What is the place of supplication in our prayers? The answer is, it is secondary. It is secondary. What do I mean by that? Just take a look at the Lord's Prayer. It could be seen to be composed of four sections, four parts. Firstly, there is exaltation. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Secondly, supplication, only secondly. Give us each day our daily bread. And then confession. Forgive us our sins, which by the way has reconciliation built into it as we forgive our debtors. And then finally, protection. Lead us not into temptation. Guide us, protect us, and deliver us from evil. For many of us, maybe prayer is synonymous to supplication. To pray means to ask God to give us things. And the only time we pray is when we need from God something that we cannot get on our own. Subconsciously, we think of God who runs a heavenly online store where prayer is like an electronic order. And we expect God to leave the goods at our doorstep no later than 2 business days. This view of prayer is reinforced by many man-centered philosophies that shape our world today. Take, for instance, Maslow's need hierarchy, proposed by the 20th century American philosopher Abraham Maslow of Jewish origin. In his theory, Maslow puts the need of a human being on a kind of a pyramid. He says at the base of the pyramid is physical needs, food, clothing, and shelter. And then on top of that is social needs, friends and family. And then when those two basic needs are met, men or human beings have the need for self-fulfillment, maybe pursuing a goal or a career. And then finally, at the top of the pyramid is what he calls self-actualization. Seeking happiness, perhaps dabbling into some kind of religion or spirituality. In other words, what Maslow is saying that until your basic needs are met, don't even bother about thinking about God. From top to bottom, his pyramid is all about the self. It's about the self. But Jesus' prayer reverses all of that. He reminds us that the world does not revolve around us after all. He teaches us to first exalt God's name and his kingdom. You know, unless we pray every day, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You know what's the default cry of our hearts is? Hallowed be my name, my kingdom come. My will be done in heaven, even as it is on earth. Where did we get that from? Not from Maslow. We've had it all along from the Garden of Eden, where our first parents decided to dethrone God and desired to become gods, only to be thrown out of paradise. So the key to godly prayer is to seek first the kingdom of God in our prayers, in our prayers. Don't directly go straight first and launch into your laundry list of things that you need. When you pray, first say, Father, may your name be glorified. May your will be done, not mine. And after you have prayed something like that, it is only then can you rightly ask God for what you desire. Or else we turn God into a cosmic butler, a vending machine who must serve us. And of such prayers, we are to repent. We are to repent. So having first prayed the exaltation of God's honor, supplication takes its proper place. It becomes secondary. It becomes secondary. Do you know, later in his life, Maslow criticized his own theory, and he said, this is what he said, that self-actualization is not possible without giving oneself to someone or something greater than oneself, something transcendent. That's the paradox of life. Maslow is a latecomer to it. Seek God and find yourself. Seek yourself and lose everything. Lose everything. Well, that was my first point. The place of supplication is secondary. Secondly, the posture of supplication. How should we approach God in supplication? The answer is like a child. Like a child. Picture a child who's pestering his father to give him what he needs. I want my food, and I want it now. He's hungry, and the only thing he can think of is his next meal. And that unless he's given something to eat, he's not going to calm down. You know, supplication is simultaneously bold and humble. It is bold because it goes to the Lord of heaven and earth and stands there with arms spread out and saying, give me, confidently. Confident that his father would listen to him because his father loves him. Note it says, give me and not sell me. It's not sell me. The child has nothing to offer in return. Supplication is not there to strike a deal. It's more like a beggar asking for his next meal. And whatever God gives in response is a gift. It's a gift. Professor Bailey says, bread is a gift. The one who prays this prayer affirms that all bread comes as a gift. It is not a right, and we have not created it. In fact, the Westminster Larger Catechism goes on to say that in Adam, we have forfeited our right to all outward blessings of this life and deserve to be wholly deprived of them by God. Being enemies of God by nature, we deserve nothing from God's hand except judgment. Yet this is the grace of God, brothers and sisters, not just to the redeemed, but to all of his creation. His common grace extends to all his creatures. He fills them with good things. As the psalmist says, he causes grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. All that we have is God's gracious providence. Therefore, true supplication is not only bold, but also humble. It is humble because it realizes that it does not deserve what it desires, but humbly asks for it, confessing its dependence on God, who is the giver of all good things. I realize this is hard for us to swallow in wealthy suburbs of America. We are so shaped by the marketplace economy, the economy of mass production and mass consumption, particularly in the heartland of Costco and Amazon. We fail to see the providence of God in everything that we have, until we lose our job, or we lose our health, or the housing market crashes, or a calamity hits, and everything is blown away. Until then, we tend to be proud. We tend to be self-sufficient, believing the false gospel of financial independence and self-reliance. Jesus says, don't be a fool. Go and ask God, for he is good. He is a good father who delights to give good gifts to his children. That's the posture of supplication, like a child. Now, thirdly, the content of supplication. What should I ask God for? Jesus says simply, give us this day our daily bread. The answer is bread. And don't worry if you're allergic to gluten. You can ask for gluten-free bread or rice. Now, I am from India, as you know. For South Indians, rice is the staple. And for North Indians, they eat bread. I'm actually a South Indian who grew up in the North, so I like both bread and rice. My wife is from Korea, where they eat rice all the time. For a few weeks when I was in Korea for our wedding, that's when I really prayed, Lord, give us this day my daily bread, because I ate so much rice. In Korean, it is polite to ask someone, 밥 먹었어요? Which means, did you eat rice? The word for rice and food is interchangeable in Korean. What it really means is, have you eaten? It's like we say, how are you? Have you eaten is a common way of showing concern in hospitality-oriented cultures. Even in English, bread represents basic necessities. For instance, the expression breadwinner means the one who earns and provides for the family. Jesus teaches us that the content of our supplication should be bread. Basic necessities. It's not an ask for cake, but bread. Not for a Tesla, but for a Toyota to get to work. Not for a palace, but for an apartment. Remember the 72 missionaries that Jesus sent? What did he tell them? Do you remember? He said, don't take a bag, don't take a purse, don't take an extra pair of shoes. Just go, and wherever people receive you, stay with them, eat and drink what they provide, stay in their house. We too are called to live such missional lives, to build God's kingdom, not our own kingdom. And this, again, this runs completely countercultural to the spirit of our age, in which we are made to believe that the purpose of life is, what do you think the world teaches us to believe the purpose of life is? Think about it. I think one answer is, the purpose of life is to have fun, to eat and drink and enjoy life, to thoughtlessly consume and relentlessly seek comfort. We are never taught to curb our desires or discipline ourselves. You know, just this past week, we just moved to a new apartment, and one of our new neighbors who's moving, she's a real estate agent herself, and she sold her own home 2 doors from us. And she invited us to see her house before she moved. And her view of her house, I'm telling you, was nothing short of a personal heaven. She even described her luxury master bedroom with a spa-like bath as this. This is what she said. This is my sanctuary. We have not only banished God, but we have also become gods. For most of us, if I may be so bold to say, for most of us, our houses are, for some of us at least, our houses are nothing short of pagan temples. And if God were to give you just your daily bread, you might even be offended. You might be offended. But the Lord teaches us to pray and ask for just that bread. That's the content of godly supplication, that it is content with bread. If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Paul says to young Pastor Timothy, "Let us, brothers and sisters, therefore examine our prayers and secret desires." What are we asking God for? Is it something we really need, or is it an expensive toy to kill time? Is it something that helps build God's kingdom or your own kingdom? Well, we've seen so far, firstly, the place of supplication is secondary. The posture of supplication is childlike. The content of supplication is bread, basic necessities. And now finally, the extent of supplication, which is daily bread, daily bread. Closely related to the content of supplication is the extent of it. It is not a request for a lifetime of bread, for that would be faithlessness on our part, a desire to get from God what we want and live apart from Him, independent of Him. Rather, godly supplication asks for a daily portion of it. What is needful for the here and now? Actually, the word that is translated daily is a bit of an unusual word. It could mean today's bread. It could mean tomorrow's bread. It could even be translated the needful amount of bread. Well, which of these do you think it is? Well, it's all of that. All those notions are included. And as it turns out, look at the wording of it. Give us each day our daily bread. It is indeed a request for a lifetime of bread, but given to us day by day, an unending supply of bread given to us one day at a time for the rest of our lifetime from a God who is infinite, from a God who is infinite. Again, this is not a call to live in the moment. Rather, it is to trust in God for today and for the tomorrow that you have not yet seen, because He promises, "I will never, never leave you nor forsake you." Do you believe that? Do you believe that? By the way, the notion of daily bread should remind you of Israel in the wilderness. What did God provide for them? Manna, raining from heaven, bread raining from heaven, which was meant to train Israel to trust in God. God said, "Get every day what you need. And on Friday, get double, because Saturday is the Sabbath. It will not rain manna." But did they listen to Moses? They didn't. Whoever gathered much had nothing left over, but whoever gathered little had no lack. That's the economy of God. While for most of us, daily bread is not an issue, I do realize for some of us it is. You live perhaps month to month, maybe week to week, or even hand to mouth. You tend to fret over it. You are tempted to self-pity. You tend to envy your wealthier neighbors. But do you realize the Bible takes the basic necessities of life, food, clothing, and shelter, and turns them into metaphors of salvation? What does Jesus say? "I am the bread of life. He who eats of me will never hunger." And He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you." The righteousness of God is described by Isaiah as a robe that clothes us. Why does Scripture speak like that? Why does God talk in those terms? Because He knows. He who made us body and soul knows that we have both physical and spiritual needs, and He cares for our physical needs as much as He cares for our spiritual needs. Jesus says, "Do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles, they seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you seek after will be added unto you. It'll be a bonus. Three uses of the word all. Gentiles seek after all. God knows you need all. Seek first his kingdom. He will give you all. The Lord knows our temptation to become pagans. He knows our temptation to trust Maslow more than Jesus. Well, fast forward 3 years from when I got a job at Amazon. God had given me not only earthly manna, but heavenly manna. I was growing as a young Christian and found great joy in knowing the Lord. And then he said, "My son, it's time to pack up and go to seminary." I still remember my last day of work, May 31st, 2013. I was crossing the street on Denny Way in Seattle. As I thought to myself, I'd already resigned. This seems crazy. I'm throwing away all that I have. But again and again, that same verse kept coming to me. "Now to him who is able, he is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or imagine." God is not a stingy God. He doesn't give as we think he gives. He gives abundantly, more than we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, his Spirit. You know, as much as I learned great truths about God in the seminary classroom, looking back, I realized the only way to learn how to trust God was to walk in faith, to drive to seminary and watch God provide. The hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father," is true in my life unto this day. All I have needed, thy hand has provided, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. In fact, I went away empty and God brought me back full. I came back with a wife, with a seminary degree, a newer car, and a heart full of dreams to serve him. You know the despair that I had? I can hardly imagine it because he took it all away. He took it away. He gave me hope. Brothers and sisters, you know, it's so easy to squander our callings that God has given us if we do not trust in him, both for today and for the tomorrow that we have not seen, but he has. So trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean upon your own understanding. Do you realize the Lord Jesus was himself on a foot journey from Galilee to Jerusalem? The Prince of Heaven became a homeless beggar. He must have prayed this very prayer that he taught his disciples, "Give us each day our daily bread," both for himself and for his disciples. Notice all along in the Lord's Prayer, it's all plurals. It's not "give me," but "give us." It's plurals. He who multiplied bread and fed the thousands, who said, "I am the bread of life," who came down from heaven, who refused to turn a rock into bread at the time of his testing in the wilderness, who begged with his father in the garden, "If you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." On the cross, Jesus Christ drank up the cup of God's wrath fully, so that you and I can confidently say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. My cup overflows." Let's pray. Father, what shall we say to these things? If you are for us, who can be against us? You who did not spare your own son, but gave him up for us all, how will you not also with him graciously give us all things? So Lord, we pray. We pray the words of Agur in Proverbs 30. "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you. or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. For the sake of Jesus' name and his fame, we ask. Amen.
I almost always speak words of comfort at the table, but I want to give you a challenge this morning. So if you're a first-time visitor, sorry, man. We naturally view the world with ourselves at the center of it. This is the vantage point from which I look out at everything. It's the natural way that we approach the world. And from that viewpoint, we choose the relationships and the communities that we intend to be a part of. So our involvement with the world tends to be based on our own choices, our own preferences, how we see things, and so on. It's a world naturally, and I think almost always unthinkingly, organized around ourselves. It's just the way the human beings function. Of course, it's really in conflict with Christ seeking to build a church, and it can be very damaging to the church, and I think it often is. A key point in Rod Dreher's book, The Benedict Option. But this community, the community of this table, everyone who comes and eats at this table, this is the only permanent, meaning eternal, community in your life. This is it. There's no other community, no other group you're a part of. Not even your marriage in glory is permanent, but this community is permanent. The catch is that you didn't choose this community. God chose this community. So the only permanent community in our lives, in your life, is a community that you didn't choose. God chose it. It's made up of the people that he pulled together, not the people that you necessarily wanted. Paul said, "We who are many are one body, for we all partake," this is how it happens, "we all partake of this one bread that makes the many one." That is the lasting community. That's what the marriage supper of the Lamb is in eternity, all who come and sit at this table. So when you come and take this means of grace this morning, you're taking in the strength and the ability to live the life that Christ calls us to. But you're also making a declaration by participating in this loaf. You're making a declaration that I belong to Christ and I belong to these people. And again, the only enduring community in your life, you may want to think about the place that this community has in your life, if that's true, which it is. I'm going to pray, and then if you would join me at the end, I'll lead us in the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer is printed in your bulletin, so you can follow along from that if you like. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for communion at this table that you've taken away, you've banished loneliness from our lives, first in giving us yourself so that we have the love of a father and a brother, but also in giving to us each other. It may be more challenging to us that we didn't get to choose this family, but this is the family that you gave to us. We pray that you would teach us how to live in the context and the framework of what you have done, not necessarily what we would choose for ourselves. We pray that in investing here, it's so true, what you get out of a thing is so often what you put into it. We pray that you would show us how to find the riches and the depth and the sweetness of the gifts that you give, not the gifts that we might wish you would give. Teach us to live with you at the center of all things instead of ourselves at the center of all things. We come to you at this table, which is very intentionally placed at the center of this room and the center of this community. All of us will stream down to this table. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you are yourself the center of all things, the one by whom and through whom all things were created, and still even now all things are sustained, and in the future the one who will consummate all things. We worship you. We love you, Lord. Feed us now, we pray. Praying together as you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.